Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning. Really good to see you all. Both well-known faces and also new faces. As some of you would know, I used actually to lead this service before Helen and Sendinga took over 1st of January this year. And quite a number of you have asked me how I am doing after I stepped down, kind of giving it all over to Helen and Sendinga. And you know these times where you hear the question and then you read the eyes to kind of find out what's behind this question? So I have found three different assumptions behind the question. So we will see which one you agree with. So assumption number one, it's really good that you are kind of off the duty having to lead this lot of people, right? So I've been reading that in the eyes of some of the people. They actually practically said it to me. Then I had some who kind of, poor you. Think that you are now losing this opportunity of leading such a great group of people. So that's kind of been the other end of the scale. And then the third one, I haven't met that with any of you guys, just to say, but I have actually met it elsewhere. So now that you're not really leading Stockwell, what are you doing? Kind of, are you doing anything at all? Well, I'm pleased to say that all the assumptions are incorrect. First of all, we're doing really well, Matt and I. I am wonderfully pleased that Helen and Sendinga have done so well in taking over the service. I'm really grateful. And it's just wonderful still to be part of the service and see how you guys grow and flourish in life and ministry. I enjoy that. We really enjoy that. And we love that we can still be part of it. That's a gift for us. And then we are actually, or I am quite relieved that I have more time to dive into the whole area of Steps Ministry that Lou mentioned just a little bit before. Some of you would know that it's now becoming its own charity. And at the moment, we are quite busy. We are helping 150 people thereabout through the Steps course in the UK, in Denmark, and a bit beyond, plus some external churches who are also running the course. And we are now also planning for the next one whilst we are trying to get this charity up and running. So there's quite a few things to work with at the moment, and it's all quite encouraging. And I was just thinking about it the other day, how blessed we have been since we started this as, by the grace of God and by the generosity of this church, 1,600 people have been through the process. And of course, I am in the receiving end of all the stories, all the testimonies, and it's an amazing place to be. It's week by week, we hear one story after the other, how God has stepped in, how God has delivered people, how God has helped people in different ways, and it's just so amazing to hear those stories. So please keep praying for us as we take this next step of becoming our own charity. We have found it a bit more challenging than we expected. So we need all the grace we can get. We need all the courage, all the wisdom, and a few financial miracles, and kind of the rest of it. We need all of that. So your prayers would really, I'm not just saying this, you know, in the polite English way. I'm just saying it. We really need your prayers. So if praying is something that you do, we would really be grateful. So, as you know, today I'm going to talk about the gift of giving as part of our series. And this is a month where we focus on joyful generosity. And across the services, we are defining the importance of generosity with these words. And it will come up on the screen and I will read it for you. Generosity is the outworking of an inward condition. It's a practice that can be outworked by anyone, rich or poor, and its presence in our lives will be one of the clearest indicators of the place money has in our hearts. Generosity frees us from the power of money, but it also frees us to use money as a blessing. Generosity has the power to free us from the destructive impact the love of money and possession has on our hearts, our homes, and our communities, the need to hustle and hurry, which often leads to burnout, anxiety, and hopelessness. And generosity frees us to trust God with our money and to know His provision. So I didn't come up with these definitions, but I really like them. This is generosity. This is the power of it. This is the importance of it. And this is how we have chosen to, this is why we have chosen to have a full month of just focusing on this. And please make notice of the headline. It's joyful generosity. It's not heavy duty being put on your shoulders kind of generosity. It's joyful generosity. That's actually all we are going for. So any giving without joy is actually not really what is at stake here. It's only to find this way of life where it's joyful generosity that kind of is how we live our lives. So this is not, for those of you who are used to be part of Christ Church London, you know that every year we do a gift day where we have a special offering. This is not a gift day talk. I'm not going to soften your hearts and then in the right moment do the pitch for the money or for our money. That's not what I'm going to do. And if that disappoints you that I'm not going to do that, don't worry. I will do that in the month of May where we have the gift day. So I will do one of the talks and I will do just that. Well, I will be kind of nice in the rest of it. So to the text. See that you excel in this grace of giving. What's wrong with that sentence? And some of you should be a bit concerned now. When a pastor says something is wrong with a biblical sentence, something should be, you know, disturbing. What's wrong is the wrong word. What's odd with this sentence? See that you excel in the gift of giving. How on earth can you excel if it's a gift? There is a mystery here. I hope I have awoken your curiosity. And I'm not going to tell you what the secret is before when we come to the end of the talk. But there is a mystery in this text that we will find along the way. What grace of giving is Paul talking about? And for the sake of staying close to the text, we could say that this is the Macedonian grace. It's what comes out of their story. Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he refers to something particular. Now, first, generally, what is grace? Well, it comes from the Greek word charis, which means kindness and life and grace. And the biblical understanding of this word is very much in the direct direction of what we might call undeserved love. It's what we see when Jesus is on the cross dying for us while we are still sinners. That's how the Bible puts it. Or while we are still his adversaries. So he's on the cross. He is in the greatest pain that we could ever imagine, greater pain than any of us have ever experienced. And then he's looking at the people who had been shouting, crucify him. In a way, the people who were partly guilty of him hanging up there. And he was loving them and he was saying, Father, forgive them because they know not what they have done. That is grace. So it's undeserved love. It is to value someone else so highly that I joyfully put them before myself and consider it a privilege to be allowed to, no matter whether they have deserved it or not. And I think most of us would know it from life. We would have stories with us. So one of my old stories, it's 3 children and 4 grandchildren ago, when I was inviting Mette out for our first date, and it was actually the first date I was ever on in my life. So there you go. Something can come out of a first date. Anyways, that's a long story. So I just remember, I mean, I was at my A levels. I didn't have much money. But before we were going to this restaurant, and I thought this was the most expensive restaurant in Copenhagen, which I found out later it definitely wasn't. But, you know, that was my idea. The best wasn't good enough. And I took all the money I had, and I just put it in my pockets. And I would happily spend it all. And all she had done was kind of to turn up and look really nice, which it turned out that she was. And we know it, those of us who have kids, when you kind of go out and buy all the stuff, particularly for the first one, right? No one forces you to do that. And of course, the joy was more complete with Mette than with me, I have to confess. But she could just spend everything on these things in this store because out of sheer joy. And the little one had done nothing to deserve it other than being born into this world. So we have a sense of it from everyday life, this sense of generosity, undeserved generosity. So divine grace is to value someone else so highly that I joyfully put them before myself and consider it a privilege to be allowed to, even if they have done nothing to deserve it. And even if this someone may have done everything they could not to deserve it. That is how far it goes. So the most common definition of biblical grace is that it's the unmerited favor of God. So what do we know about the grace of God? Just three things very quickly, because it's a huge theme. In a way, you could say the whole biblical account, every dealing with God and mankind, that is the grace of God. So that's a big subject. But just three things very quickly. We know that it's new every morning. I think that's hugely important. Because if you are like me, that's not our kind of grace, is it? Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I feel the wear and tear. Sometimes with other people and sometimes, or more often, with myself. And my grace towards myself is not new in the morning. And sometimes my grace towards others, that's not new either. But God's grace is different. It is new every morning. Isn't that amazing, if you think of it? Because what do I wake up with? I wake up remembering my frailties, my vulnerabilities, all the times I messed up and said the wrong things, did the wrong things, or didn't do the things I was supposed to. And it's all there, like a big pile of things just waiting to come in my direction. And I do my best to suppress every thought of it, but I know it's there. And sometimes it's just hanging like a shadow over us. Even when we wake up in the morning, that's sometimes why we feel the heaviness. And that's sometimes why we need to numb ourselves with coffee or whatever we use to numb ourselves to kind of get out of this. God's grace is new every morning. That's number one. Number two, it's in his character. It's who he is. He's the God of grace. He has to excel in grace because he is grace. You can't find him at any point not being in the state of grace because he is grace. And number three, it's always greater. The grace of God is always greater. Paul says it like this: he gives us more than we could pray and ask for. And honestly, sometimes when you hear a sentence like that and you have an honest moment with yourself, you're like, what? And then you think about the things that you didn't receive an answer to prayer. And then it can be a bit provoking to hear a sentence like this. So how should we read it? Well, this is how I read it. I think at the end of the day, in the big perspective, the big kingdom perspective, in the eternal God perspective, when the day comes where we can kind of draw the bottom line of how has God been dealing with me in my life, with my family, and the rest of it, then we will see he gave us more than we could pray and ask for. We will be flabbergasted, or whatever expression you would use, and we say, wow, I didn't see that, I didn't know that, but that's obviously how he was dealing all the way. That's the grace of God. He's always greater. So here's what we gather from the text. We have these people in the Macedonian churches who apparently are going through severe trials. And they are experiencing not just poverty, but extreme poverty. So we have people who are under enormous pressure, people who, according to psychological research, would be busy with nothing other than saving themselves. That's what you would expect of them. But these very same people were experiencing this grace of God to an extent that it welled up in rich generosity, so much so that they begged to be part of the gift. The gift being a help to others who themselves were in poverty and in need of help. So they were afflicted in the very same way as they themselves were. So if you think of it, their reaction could easily have been different. They could have said, hello, Paul, what about us? What about our situation? What about our needs? In a way, they would be entitled to, wouldn't they? Instead, they begged to be allowed to be part of the gift. It says that they urgently, just notice the word, urgently. It's like, we need to be part of this now. It's not just a nice thing that we want to be part of somewhere down the road. No, it's now we want to be part of this gift because we see it as a privilege to be allowed to. It's quite amazing. Now, why did they have to beg? Well, probably because it didn't dawn upon Paul to ask them. It would be like going to a homeless to ask for money to help another homeless. I don't think any of you have done that. I know I haven't. It wouldn't be natural to us. Probably that's why Paul wouldn't have gone there with them in the first place. Now, most of us, if not all of us, we are in the same situation, not as the Macedonians, but as the Corinthians. They were from a cultural and financial, one of the cultural and financial centers of the world, and Paul says of them that they had basically everything. Maybe they didn't feel like that, but that's basically how it was compared to the rest of the world. So they needed the inspiration from people who had literally nothing. And maybe sometimes we need that inspiration as well. Sometimes it's hard for us to really grasp in our part of the world, and sometimes we need to experience the reality of this. I had myself an experience of this years ago. So I was traveling in Uganda, in East Africa, while the civil war was still going on. And we were traveling into one of the most hard-hit areas. And quite often we were stopped by little boys around the age of 10 with huge machine guns. And they were kind of searching the car and asking us questions. And along the road there were piles of bodies. Victims of the war. It was just dreadful in every way. And here was I, little Lars from little ultra-safe Denmark. I don't know if you've been to Denmark. It's so safe. And, you know, with everything. And I was, what's going on here? And then we came to this place, to a church where there was no roof on the building. There were no windows. There was just holes. It was basically nothing. But the worship was amazing. We found out that they had been doing this service. It had been going on for 24 hours when we arrived, and they happily continued. Some were kind of sleeping different places. It was just so amazing to be part of. And then suddenly I found that the other guys had left me, and they had left me with this guy, Samson, for me to talk to him. And I was kind of a bit
torn in the moment because part of me said, what if they don't return? These other guys, then I have no idea what to do. I'm lost out here in the jungle. But I very quickly got caught up with the story of Samson. So it turned out he had been through the most horrific things. Had been taken captive by both sides of the civil war, had been undergoing torture for doing absolutely nothing other than just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he showed me some of the scars on his body. And I asked him, so how did you get those scars? And he said, well, that was because I worshiped God in the camp. And he said this with a very big smile. And to be honest, up to that point in my life, life simply hadn't given me any concept to grasp what was going on here, a story like this. How couldn't he not be angry? How couldn't he not be frustrated? How couldn't he not be totally disappointed with God for all of these things that he and his family had been going through? I simply couldn't understand it. How could he radiate such a joy, stronger, honestly, than any joy I had ever seen before in my life? How on earth would I find the greatest joy out there in a jungle under such circumstances? Now, when I probed him, because I was like, I need to find out what this is. So I said, how? All he could talk about was his experiences with the grace of God. How faithful God had been to him in the midst of all of that. And he did this with such a joy radiating from him. What was that? It was a Macedonian grace. It was a Macedonian joy that he experienced. It says in the text that it was out of their overflowing joy. It's one of my prayers. It's one of my hopes, it's one of my beliefs for this service, that we will become a service of overflowing joy. I think God is actually doing it at this time. He's at work in our hearts, leading us to that place. I'm losing track of time here. How am I doing? Right. Are you still awake with me? All right. It says in the text that they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So what's really going on here? Obviously, it's not about money, this text, interestingly. It's very evident that money is a byproduct or a symptom. It's not the thing. So what is the thing? What is this about? What is at the bottom of this, everything going on in this text? It's surrendering. That's what this is about. Actually, Lou, what you talked about in your story. So maybe God is knocking on our door with this today. They gave themselves. At the moment, I am taking a course in a rapidly growing form of therapy called emotionally focused therapy. And it's based on research and based on a very simple and yet profound thesis about who we are as human beings. And it's expressed in just one simple sentence saying, we are made for connection. So if you ask them, who would you say we are? They would say, we are made for connection. That's really who we are. That's how our brains are wired. That's how our emotional system is designed. And this goes for all of us. It's not just for touchy-feely people, it's human condition, it's for all of us. Now, of course, Christianity has said this all the time, since forever. Let us make man in our image, said the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they did. So we come out of a community designed for connection, designed for community. And true community only comes when we surrender. You can't have community without surrendering. It's simply impossible. And this same psychological theory would say that we only dare to surrender when we have what they call a safe base and a secure attachment. That's their words for it. a safe base, and secure attachment. What do we need to surrender? We need safe base. We need secure attachment. And again, they are completely right. And again, it's old news. This is what the Bible has been talking about all the time. Why? Because that is exactly what happens when we realize and receive the grace of God. The knowledge, the awareness, the inner experience of the reality that I am fully accepted, I am liked, and I am loved by God, my Heavenly Father, Jesus, my friend and brother, the Holy Spirit, my comforter and my advocate. I am not a heavy burden on their shoulders. They see it as a privilege, as a joy to give themselves to me. Therein lies the joy. If you want to know the secret about joy, that's where joy is. There's no joy as amazing and as overcoming as this joy when you really discover it. There's almost room for nothing else when you realize this is the reality about me. In the Old Testament, it says he sings love songs over us. And it says he surrounds us with songs of deliverance. It's there. We actually heard a story of it two Sundays ago. And I mean, don't worry about it. The preachers forget it in Sunday afternoon what they talked about in the morning. So if you have forgotten what happened 2 weeks ago, don't worry about it. But what happened was, Johnny and I, we were hosting together, and I asked Johnny, would you share about what you experienced at the Step 5 day, which is part of our Steps course where we confess our sins and we receive the forgiveness of sins. And he said, all right, I will do that. And he came up, he shared what he had experienced and how profound it had been to him. And what he said notably was, it was almost like I wanted to do the wedding vows with God afterwards. I wanted to say to him, it's you and me forever. And you could see on Johnny's face that this was real. This was what he has just been going through. He said it much better than me, of course, but this was something in that direction. Now, what was going on here? Well, it was his natural response to having received the reality of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, and the full acceptance and confirmation, to use the language, of a safe base and a secure attachment. One of the things being said over us as we have confessed our sins is, he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can't get a more safe base and a secure attachment than that. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never give up on you. He will carry on, and then he will carry on, and then he will carry on again. That's who he is. That's how he relates to you. When I heard Johnny's story, I was actually reminded of what some of us have heard about happening in Ashbury these days, the renewal going on there. How did it start? It was normal chapel. And everything was normal until the point where they were invited to go for confession at the end of it. And since that confession, it's just been going on ever since. And renewal broke out. And you're like, how? Why? The grace of God just being manifested in an amazing way. And just this morning, I was reminded, oh, that story reminds me of another story, which I was part of back in the 90s. In 1994, on Father's Day, in Pensacola, a congregation there was gathered for a normal service. They had a guest speaker there because the normal preachers, they didn't want to prepare for that Sunday. They wanted Sunday off so they could celebrate with their families, of course. And to be honest, people in congregation were more thinking about what would be happening in the afternoon, all the different events, than being present in the room. So everything was quite normal until the point where this tiny little lady came up to sing a song as an invitation to come for prayer. And this is a song called The Mercy Seat. And as she was singing that song, something happened in the room. So the song, or some of it, the key verse goes like this. Come running to the mercy seat, where Jesus is calling. Oh. He said, His grace will cover me. His grace flows freely. It will provide the healing. I am running to the mercy seat. In that moment, the grace of God just broke loose on that place. And for 3 or 4 years, people come traveling from all over the world. I was there a couple of times. I brought people with me because I knew that we have to experience this. The crime rate fell 13% in that area while this was going on. And people massively met with the grace of God in healings and you name it, amazing stories coming out of it. But it started there, receiving the grace of God. This is immense grace of God, like the Macedonian did. So, of course, we love order and systems, don't we? Because if we can find a formula, then we don't really have to worry about anything. Then we can keep things in our gigantic brains and kind of have everything under control, right? But this thing that we are talking about here, there's no real formula for it. We can't really control it. We know that every morning we need to seek the grace of God because the grace of God is new every morning and every morning is new. Every day will have its challenges and we are actually new every day. We know that we need to let our friends know that we care about them on a regular basis. We know we need to let our spouse know if we have one of those. And sometimes we actually need to tell ourselves that we like ourselves as well a little bit. So we know all of this. We know that God loved us first and therefore we love. We know that surrender inspires surrender. However, this can't really be put into a formula. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians, bring to completion this act of grace. This act of grace, which is why he's talking about excelling in the gift of grace. Why? Because sometimes we surrender as a natural response to experiencing this grace of God, and at other times we act our ways into surrender. It actually goes both ways. And then someone asks, so where does money come into all of this? Well, where does it come in? Well, because whatever goes on the inside of us, if that doesn't manifest in how we spend our resources, then it's not really happening. I will allow myself to repeat that sentence. If whatever goes on inside of us doesn't manifest in how we spend our resources, it's not really happening. And I think we know that. Because if it's not a generous spirit that governs our way of stewarding our money, it is the spirit of control. If we are insecure and therefore driven by fear, we as human beings, we need control. And if that is the case, we will never get enough of it. Control always wants more control. That's just how it works. Sorry, could someone get me a tissue or something? It was that Pensacola story that blew me. Oh, thank you so much. Just one. Thank you. So the story was this morning, I wanted to remind myself what was in that song. So I did the mistake of Googling it, and then I found the song. And as soon as I put the song on, I was suddenly back there and was back in this amazing experience of the grace of God that I received myself at that place. It still sits in me, hence my being a bit
like this. Anyways, where did I come from? The control thing, yeah. The control always wants more control. And of course, we do have all sorts of narratives to explain ourselves and try to excuse ourselves and saying this is not the case. But the thing is, the opposite of surrender is always control. And money is control, if you think of it. It's a longer philosophical thing, but I just leave the thought with you. Money is control. And therefore, giving money away is an act of surrendering. It's the opposite of control. Which is why it's so healthy for us to live a generous life. And for those of you who are wondering, this is not just a biblical thing. We know this from happiness research. It's one of the major factors in people feeling happy. It's actually being generous. So it's a thing. We know it. So fear always produces need to control. And you can't surrender to any relationship and hold on to control at the same time. Have you noticed? It's simply impossible. And here is the conflict that most of us dip in and out of in our relationship with God and with others. It's a fairly normal thing. So if you identify with this, you are quite normal, just to say. Instinctively, we know that we need to surrender because this is what we were made for and that is what we long for as human beings. And yet, because of fear, based on past experiences or an anxious disposition or simply an unwillingness to trust God, we shy away from the full surrender and we found our strange ways of luring ourselves into some illusion of control. And I say illusion because it is an illusion. If history tells us anything, it tells us we really don't have control. The fact is, we surrendered ourselves into this world when we were born, and whether we want it or not, we are going to surrender ourselves out of this world as well. Can I have the band come up, please, with these words? We were not made for control. We were made for the risky business of surrender. And just to say, when some of us have a sense of losing out on life at the moment, for some of us, this is the thing. It's because we try to control life, and we can't. Always goes wrong. It's because we try to control expectations of relationships. It always goes wrong. It's because we fear being disappointed again. And when we try to control, it always goes wrong. It never works. It's an illusion. So whether we like it or not, we are made for connection. And whether we like it or not, if we want to live this life, there's only one way of doing it. It's by surrendering. There's only one secure way of doing that in this world. And it's not based on the security of how we relate to one another. It's based on the same thing as the Macedonians experienced in the experience of the reality of the grace of God. They exceeded with joy in the midst of their circumstances. And in joy they gave themselves, they surrendered themselves, first to God, then to the community of believers, and then to the ministry of God by giving into the ministry of God. This is a role model they have given us. And maybe today there are two invitations in the room to think about. Would you like to stand with me? So one invitation being a challenge, really. But God may be saying to you, it's time to act
your way into grace and to surrendering. And if that is the case, there's typically some things that he's talking to you about, some very specific things. And I'm not going to suggest any of them. Just be open. And for some of us, it is to be reunited to secure base and to secure attachment to the grace of God. We somehow come away from it. And because we have come away from it, we are busy controlling everything and we're not doing really well. And we are tired, fatigued, and a bit sad, or some of us are really, really sad. And this joyful thing that's really far from us, we really don't know. What to do? If you don't know what to do, I congratulate you, because that's the best place to be if you want to experience the grace of God. And I'll pray over us now. And some of you will encounter the grace of God. A few of you will encounter it quite significantly. And some of us will hear the challenge of God in a new way. And I usually don't do this, but today I plead with you. If you hear Him, respond to Him. I would almost beg you to do that. Don't lose out on life. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. But surrender to Him when He calls you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I thank You that You are here with us. You speak, You work. You don't give up on us. You are a God full of grace, mercy, and care. Would You come to us? Holy Spirit, I pray. Would You come to those of us who are longing, 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 and longing for You? Like a deer pants for water, we are thirsty for You. Would You come to those of us? And would You reunite us with Your grace, with Your love, with Your care? May we hear Your love songs being sung over us. And for some of us right now, it's like when you see in a movie, they do this trick, a room full of people dancing, and then suddenly you don't see anyone but the two in question. And I had this image now. I think for some of us, that is what God is doing now. It's like it's just you and Him. And if that is you, be there. Just be there. Be there with Him. Don't go away, but be there. It's a precious moment for you. Dance with Him. Surrender to Him. Be with Him there. Just you and Him. Sometimes it needs to be that very personal for us to really realize this is not a theory, this is not just about others. It's me and Him here and now. And then there are some of us, God, I pray for those, God. Would You come? Would You do Your work? I thank You for doing it right now. I pray for more. Holy Spirit, would You pour out more of Your presence right now on those people? I thank You for the transformational work that You're doing through Your presence right now in those people. Wonderful, Holy Spirit, I thank You. And then there are a few of us who are resisting, and I'm praying for you too. Holy Spirit, for those of us who are resisting, because we are unease. We don't want to lose control. We're not ready to give up the fight. Would You come to us as well, Holy Spirit? And help us. Would You be merciful to us? Given that we can't help ourselves, given that we can't figure this surrender thing out ourselves, would You be merciful, Holy Spirit, and come even more powerfully on us and capture our hearts? I pray in Your wonderful name. Let's praise and worship Him and allow Him to work in our hearts as we do.